Well, this message this morning wraps up our series in the book of Romans. We're on chapter 16, the final chapter of the book of Romans. So if you'd like to turn in your Bibles or in the pew Bible in front of you to follow along, you're welcome to do so. Sandy read a portion of the passage from Romans 16. She read verses 17 through 20 and 25 through 27 as found in your bulletin. So if you'd like to look at that portion in your bulletins, you may. The portion Sandy read in the bulletins, you see how Paul urges the people to beware of those who are causing divisions, those who are bringing turmoil and dissension and seeing different factions emerge. Watch out for those who are creating such divisions. And be on your guard and be careful. So this morning, in light of this, I figured as a way of taking caution against such divisions, I figured I'd be preaching today on things like gun control, police use of force, the recent Supreme Court ruling, vaccines and education. Make sure we get the right message out there so that we're all in 100% agreement, so there are absolutely no divisions among us. So that's what I'm going to cover today to make sure we're all on the same page together. Does this sound good? Yeah, there are so many things that cause division, cause disagreement. When Paul talks about urging them to be careful about people who cause such divisions, I don't think he was speaking merely of opinion here. I don't think he was saying that we had to be in 100% agreement all the time on every single little point. That's not what Paul's message was here, especially as we see the whole context in which this passage falls. Paul often talks about unity in the body. He describes this many times, if not in all his books, his letters that he wrote, most of them for sure. Indeed, he talks about unity. Maintain unity. Watch out for those who cause division. Be like-minded with one another. That word there might give us the impression that, again, we have to agree on 100% on everything. But that's not what Paul was saying there. The word that is translated in many places where Paul uses it, not necessarily here, but in other of his writings and letters, he uses a word that goes deeper than the mind. Our English translators translate it as be like-minded with one another, because in our Western way of thinking, we see the mind as that seat of our being. We see the mind as the essence of who we are. But in the Greek world and in the Eastern world, the seat of one's being is very different. In the Greek world, the seat of one's being was actually down in the gut, down in the bowels, right in your abdomen, in the center of who you are, is right here in the gut. If you think about it, when something hurts deeply, when we're stressed to the point of feeling overwhelmed and burdened, where do you feel it? You feel it in the gut. So over time, the word that initially meant one's gut, one's bowels, there's no real kind way of saying this, over time that became the word to mean the seat of one's being. This is where the essence of who you are lies. And over time, again, that as language evolved, that word for one's bowels, one's gut, the seat of one's being, started to be used in a way that talked about unity, being connected with others and with God. Where Paul says, be like-minded with one another, he's actually using that term right there, that right at the depths of who you are, the essence of your being, be one with one another. He uses that in relationship to God as well. We see in Paul's writing where he says, set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God in Colossians 3. And he says, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. There he uses that term again. It's translated mind, but it's really deeper down. It's that essence of who we are, being in line with the things of God and in line with one another. So even though we might not fully agree mentally or in our opinions 100%, there's something deep in the core of who we are as followers of Jesus Christ that we can have that oneness with one another, that connection with one another that goes deeper than just mere opinion. But it's a deeper connection that's found in Christ Jesus himself. So when Paul warns about divisions, this is the kind of unity he's calling for. Watch out for those who will disrupt that kind of relationship with one another, Watch out for those who will step in and try to separate and try to divide. Sometimes that does happen over opinions, certainly, but it's a deeper level here. As we read the context around where Paul is talking about these divisions, it's really in contrast to those that Paul builds up as examples for us. Examples of how we are to maintain unity, how we are to maintain that connectedness, and to see some examples of those who are living it out. And Paul himself, in the whole of Romans 16, we see serves as an example of this sort of unity that he's calling us to live out as we read on. So this passage about divisions is actually inserted in Paul's concluding remarks of the book of Romans. So think about as you're writing a letter to a friend, or in this case, a group of friends. You're going to think about every word as you write it and want to convey your heart to your friend. But especially your opening and your closing. I don't know about you, but emails, now is the means of letter writing, I should say. But when I'm writing an email to a friend, or writing even a business type of email, something that has content that I want to be heard, probably where I spend the most care is at the beginning and the end, because I think my tendency would be to just get in task mode, get the information out there, and then conclude it. But I want to make sure that I'm making that connection with people. So I think very carefully about how am I going to introduce it. Sometimes I am just in task mode and I just jump to the point and give a quick sentence and send it on its way. But when I'm really serious about writing a letter or developing an email, it's that introduction part. How are you? I want to show that I care for you, and that I'm not just jumping to the business, but I want to say, how are you doing? What's going on? Are you okay? And then even the closing, I want to make sure I'm building that connection. That's what Paul does here in the book of Romans. As he's given some very tough teachings, and Pastor Bruce has led us through this series. I've really enjoyed this series that Pastor Bruce has led us through. I hope you have too. And I've gained new, fresh perspective as he's delivered the message. Some very tough passages that Pastor Bruce had to preach on. I'm lucky with Romans 16. It's a relatively benign one, easy to follow along. So Paul, as he's giving these hard-hitting messages, he concludes with a very heartfelt appreciation for the people and naming many of them by name and who he appreciates and sending his greeting to them. So before these verses on division, he's giving the lengthy names of those. Greet so-and-so, please. Please greet so-and-so. This person's special to me. Let's read some of these. We'll begin in verse 1 of chapter 16, and I'll read up to verse 16 where we picked up in the bulletin, as Sandy read. I'm introducing our sister Phoebe to you, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea. Welcome her in the Lord in a way that is worthy of God's people, and give her whatever she needs from you, because she herself has been a sponsor of many people, myself included. Or a different way of translating that, she has been a help of mine, a tremendous help to many people, and myself included, as Paul says. Verse 3, say hello to Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life. I'm not the only one who thanks God for them, but all the churches of the Gentiles do the same. Also say hello to the church that meets in their house. Say hello to Aponidas, my dear friend, who is the first convert in Asia for Christ. Say hello to Mary, who has worked very hard for you. Say hello to Andronicus and Junia, my relatives and my fellow prisoners. They are prominent among the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Say hello to Ampliatus, my dear friend in the Lord. Say hello to Urbanus, our co-worker in Christ, and my dear friend Stachys. Say hello to Apelles, who is tried and true in Christ. Say hello to the members of the household of Aristobulus. Say hello to my dear relative Herodian. Say hello to the members of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Say hello to Tryphena and Tryphosa, who are workers in the Lord. Say hello to my dear friend Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord, Say hello to Rufus, who is an outstanding believer, along with his mother, who is also like a mother to me. Say hello to Ansyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Petrobus, Hermas, and the brothers and sisters who are with them. Say hello to Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Say hello to each other with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ say hello to you. We learn many things about this from this list. First of all, we learn about how kind your pastor is, Pastor Bruce, for not making Sandy read that portion of the scripture with all those names in it. But we also learn so many things about the people to whom Paul was greeting. He's sending this very personal letter. It was a very strong letter indeed, but then he makes it very personal and sends his greeting and names the people by name, some of the recipients, and sets some of them up as examples in the Lord. From this list, we can learn a couple things. We learn, first of all, from the people themselves who Paul was addressing. He begins with Phoebe. A deaconess is the word that's used there. She's likely the deliverer of the book of Romans. So in the hands of Phoebe, this letter reached its destination. As a deaconess, we see that she had a prominent role in the church as well. We learn from this, Paul beginning with Phoebe and using her to send the letter, a deaconess sending the letter. We see part of Paul's heart towards women. In a day and age when women were really seen as a lower caste in society, Paul elevated them to a place of prominence and equality. Here, Phoebe, a deaconess, the one through whom his message is delivered, the hands of a woman delivered to the people of Rome. We see this elsewhere in Paul's writings too, where he says, there is no male or female, talking about our oneness in Christ. When he talks very strongly about wives submitting to their husbands, he follows it up immediately with the degree to which husbands ought to submit to their wives as well. And he prefaces all that in the urging to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. There he calls for an equality among men and women. Even passages that seem confusing in Corinthians, where we see an urging for women to cover their heads, Paul uses some rhetoric there to throw kind of a curveball towards the Corinthians. The Corinthians felt that the women should cover their heads always because they were under submission to men. Their argument was that Eve came from Adam. Therefore, since woman came from man, woman is under the authority of a man, so the woman should cover her head. But the man should not cover his head when he prays because he's not under that kind of authority that women are. So this is the argument the Corinthians had, and Paul uses that argument to them, saying, you say that women should cover their heads because Eve came from Adam, and Eve was under Adam, therefore women are under men, so women should cover their heads. But then he throws this little curveball at them. He said, but did you ever think about every man is actually born from a woman? Every man has a mother, right? Every man was born from a woman. So he says, so therefore, in Christ we are one. We're the same. So therefore, consider for yourselves what you should do, if you should cover your head or not. So even in a statement that sounds like he's urging women to cover their heads because they're under authority of a man, he then changes it on them and says, but every man was born from a woman. So therefore, men are under woman in that regard. Therefore, in Christ, we're all the same. So judge for yourself whether you should cover your head or not. We see that in so many of Paul's writings, this call for equality among men and women. And then here in his letter, he lives out his example, an example of his teaching, by starting with Phoebe, using a woman deaconess to deliver the message to the people of Rome. Immediately after that, he follows with, say hello to Priscilla and Aquila. This is a husband and wife team. And he mentions Priscilla first, again, not insignificant in his time and culture, when the man would often be mentioned first before the woman, and in some cases, if the woman was mentioned at all by name. So he begins with Priscilla. and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ who risked their own lives for my life. I'm not the only one who thanks God for them, but all the churches of the Gentiles do the same. Priscilla and Aquila were also Jewish husband and wife who were under Claudius. They were kicked out of Rome, so they knew what it was like to face persecution as a Jewish couple. But it's interesting that all the Gentile churches thanked God for them because of their ministry to the Gentiles. But after they were kicked out of Rome, Paul met them while he was in Corinth. And they too, Priscilla and Aquila, were also tent makers, just like Paul was. So he teamed up with them and they made tents together while Paul then in Corinth went to the synagogue and taught about Jesus in the synagogues. So they became co-workers together, both in tent making and co-workers for Christ. Paul ended up taking them along with him on a journey, and when they landed in Ephesus, Priscilla and Aquila stayed behind, and they were the pastors of the church that met in their home in Ephesus. So a ministry to the Gentiles there as a Jewish couple. They also taught someone of significance among the disciples and the apostles, Apollos. They were the ones who taught Apollos more thoroughly in the gospel. So Priscilla and Aquila, husband and wife team, had a very prominent place in the early spreading of the good news of Jesus Christ. These are the people whom Paul highly esteemed and lifted up as he's sending his greeting. As we read on in the list, we see also Ampliatus and Urbanus. These are common slave names. These names would have been people who were given to people who would have been, at that time, some of the lowest of society. But yet Paul puts them right in line with people like Priscilla and Aquila, middle class, working class couple who he highly esteemed in the Lord. But yet we also see names like Narcissus and Olympus, who are, as children, would have been named after the gods. This was a common practice among some of the higher-ups in society. So in Paul's list, we see him starting with women. He also includes a significant number of men. He includes Jewish people and Gentile people. He includes people who would have been socioeconomically part of the lower class of society, and also those who would have been part of the upper class of society. He names his fellow Jews. He also uses a lot of Greek names. He lists Aristobulus, who tradition places him amongst the initial 70 followers of Jesus Christ, who then went on to preach the good news of Jesus in Britain. Men and women, Jews and Gentiles, former slaves, middle to upper class, early Christ followers, new converts, all coming together to make up the Church of Rome. All these people who Paul is greeting here. Do you see that diversity that's starting to emerge in this list? This diversity, but yet this beautiful unity to whom he cautions, watch out for those who cause division. So socioeconomically, racially, male and female, none of these things should be things that separate us in the body of Christ. These are things that that through Christ we are united, and he urges them to watch out for those who cause divisions among you. Some of these other life situations, these lots in life that people are dealt, these should have caused divisions among the people, shouldn't they have? Jew and Gentile, very divided in this time and place. Men and women, very divided. Slave and higher class and working class, all of them very divided. But yet in Christ, they're one. You can see where the unity Paul describes goes beyond mere opinion. Gets to a deeper heart level, spiritual connection, where there can be oneness where the world would seek to divide us. This deep down gut level, right at this essence of who we are in the bowels, there is unity, there is oneness because of Jesus Christ. We see in this list also Paul says some very affirming words about these people. He lifts them up to stand out as examples of what we should be. Let's look at some of the things that Paul values, and as we can learn from these things too. Phoebe was one who is helpful to many, including himself. She is helpful, serving. The word for deaconess actually means a servant, one who serves. Priscilla and Aquila, co-workers in Christ who risk their lives, putting their lives in the line for someone else. This was something Paul valued and appreciated. Epaphroditus, he calls my dear friend. The value of friendship. Do we know that value? Mary was one who worked very hard for you, for the Romans. She's one who worked hard in the Lord. Andronicus and Junia, outstanding among the apostles. And actually, the way that's worded, it might, instead of them being the apostles who are outstanding, is actually they are esteemed by the apostles. The apostles themselves thought these two were very special. There's something about them that stood out, that was different. You see in verse 8, we see Ampliatus, again, my dear friend in the Lord. Paul's value for friendship. Urbanus, co-worker in Christ. His dear friend Stichus. Verse 10, Apelles, who is tried and true in Christ. So skip down verse 12, Tryphena and Tryphosa, who are workers for the Lord. Again, his dear friend Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Rufus, who is an outstanding believer, along with his mother, who is also like a mother to me, as Paul puts it. Paul was one who had a way of being very direct, very bold, very blunt, but yet we see his conclusion to this book, this very strong, hard-hitting book. And he values friendship. He values unity. He values those who work hard in the Lord. These people are forever immortalized in these brief sentences of Scripture. Some of them we don't even know anything beyond what's right here in this brief little greet them. Commended for something special and unique for each person. When I think through this list, I also have to ask the question, what about you and me? What will we be remembered for? If our lives were summarized in just a brief little sentence like this, if we had a letter sent to Lansing Central Free Methodist Church, and some of us were mentioned by name, how would we be mentioned? How would we be affirmed? What would be those things that would stand out to others? When they look at us and they see something different, what would they say about us? I love looking at creative epitaphs. There's something about cemeteries, too, that I honestly enjoy. There's something about this peaceful place, this coming to terms with our own mortality, looking at the tombstones, knowing that there's more to this story than what can be put on one little block of stone. I love, my favorite is my grandma's church, this little country church on a hill, kind of right across the street from her, where her house and my old great-grandparents' farm was. And walking through there, it goes back to my great-great-great-grandparents are buried there and on down a number of generations. And I know some of their stories. I know some of the background, even those who died well before I was born. I've heard their stories over the years, and I love walking through there and just thinking about the stories of their lives and reflecting upon my own life. Where is it going? What is it about? What will I be remembered for? What will be forgotten and won't really matter in light of eternity? Every once in a while, you come across these little sayings on the tombstones that just stand out. There's one that's commonly used that you see so-and-so's name, and at the bottom it says, I told you I was sick. Those really stand out. I love Mel Blanc. He was the man of a thousand voices, the voice of many of the Looney Tunes. And on his tombstone, right at the top, it says, that's all, folks. Merv Griffin, on his tombstone, it says, I will not be back after these messages. Rodney Dangerfield, there goes the neighborhood. It's on his. There's a historian who her tombstone, very simple, very it's rather large, so it stands out, but as far as the wording that's on it, very simple, just basically has her name, the years, and at the bottom it says, look it up, as a historian. There's a monument to Christopher Columbus that has a lion destroying the Latin words that was the motto of Spain, no more beyond. Spain was seen as the end of the world at one point. Spain and Portugal, that peninsula. There's a lion destroying those words because he found out there is more beyond. These are the things that have immortalized these words in a sentence or a brief phrase, have immortalized these people, capturing their job, their life, that which they value. What about you and I? What would it be that would capture the essence of who we are in our lives? In fact, I'd like to do a little exercise right here. If you can pull out your bulletins, just find a blank spot in your bulletins. Your pencil's in front of you as well, or if you have a pen or pencil of your own. I want you to do just what I'm talking about here. Maybe not what you feel like your life has been up to this point, but if you were to summarize in one sentence what you would want your life to be about, what you would hope that one day people would look back and when they talk about you, they'd say, that is the person who fill in the blank. What would that be? If someone wrote a letter similar to the book of Romans to the church at Lansing Central Free Methodist Church, what would you want them to say about you? What would be important to you? Maybe it's borrowing some of what Paul talked about others. He or she worked hard in the Lord. He's a dear friend. She's like a mother to me. As you write those down, I want you to take that sentence this week, put it in a prominent location, maybe on the bathroom mirror as you're getting ready in the morning and winding down at night, or on a nightstand so you see it right away in the morning and in the evening. I want you to think about that phrase. Think about that sentence that you just wrote. I want you to think about that throughout each day. As you go about the day, think about how you spend your time. Think about how you spend your resources. Think about how you interact with others. Do you feel like you're moving more towards that goal with all those encounters, with how you interact with others in your workplace, in your home, in your neighborhood? Or do you find there are those things that seem to be taking you away, distracting you, diverting you from that goal? Paul's list here is beautiful. A man who could be very blunt, very bold, very direct, could also be very warm and loving. My dear friend, hard worker in the Lord, I value these people. Send my greeting to them. A man who grew up as a Jewish Pharisee, a religious leader who valued the law, but who took it to a very strong extreme. Now in Christ sees the value in the Gentiles. He sees the value in the working class. He sees the value in the upper class, the lower class. He sees people as people and not as position. This radical transformation in the life of Paul is lived out here as he concludes his message. How will you be remembered? Paul's final words, let me read these words as we wind down the sermon. His final words in the book of Romans: may the glory be to God, who can strengthen you with my good news and the message that I preach about Jesus Christ. He can strengthen you with the announcement of the secret that was kept quiet for a long time. The word is mysterion, this mystery that was kept quiet. Now that secret is revealed through what the prophets wrote. It is made known to the Gentiles in order to lead to their faithful obedience based on the command of the eternal God. May the glory be to God, who alone is wise. May the glory be to him through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. This beautiful mystery which has been revealed over the centuries is revealed to us, and we too can live in this mystery of Christ. God became flesh. Through Christ, we are made right with God and enter into this relationship with God, where we can also be made right with others, and we can have this deep unity at the depths of our being. The essence of who we are can be in line with the things of God. The essence of who we are can be connected with one another through Jesus Christ, regardless of race, position, socioeconomic status, regardless of anything that divides us. Through Christ, we can be one. Paul's message is beautiful here. I pray that in all things we live it out. Paul's message throughout history has been summarized, this gospel, to the core of what we believe. Though we may differ in opinions, there are some that hold some doctrines that we all hold together as true. Let's stand and affirm our faith as we recite together the Apostles' Creed.